Good to see everybody here today. Hope you've had a good week, enjoyable week. We started it off really well last week with our worship, and it's just something about getting to gather together on the first day of the week and the first day of a new year that seems to start the new year right. If you have not already, let me encourage you to be sure and begin to read your Bible on a daily basis. I would encourage you, if you haven't yet, to grab one of these 30-day challenge cards. They are filled with 30 days worth of verses that'll take you through the New Testament in 30 days. And the thing I like about that is it gives us a very quick overview of the New Testament, of the Gospel of Christ, that I believe will help us in our entire Bible study and in all we do. But just in the last 8 days of this, if you've been following through, then you've read the gospel through 2.5 times. And you have read about the birth of Christ. You've read about his life. You have read about the sacrifice that he made for us. You have read how his body was beaten and torn and bruised. You've read how not a bone in his body was broken. You have read how he gave himself up freely on the cross for the sins that you and I committed and took our place. And then you've read how he raised again to walk in newness of life. And that is the reason for the hope that we have, is that resurrection. Because Christ rose again, we hope to take part in that, and we will take part in that if we are but faithful. And so whether you use this or not, whether you use your own Bible reading plan and Bible study plan, let me really encourage you to read and study the Bible this year. If you've not read it all the way through before, you owe it to yourself to do that. And you owe it to God as well. It will make you a better servant. It will make your life better. And it will certainly strengthen the church and the nation in which we live. And we live in a nation that needs strengthening. After our worship last week, in the evening, we had the first Christmas party of 2017 at Mark and Susan's. I expect to see at least 24 people coming forward at the gospel invitation and asking for forgiveness for the way they acted. I would, but y'all have come to expect that. But at the end of it, they presented us with a card that had y'all's gift in it to us. And we, Carolyn and I, would really like to thank y'all for your kindness in doing that. I told y'all many times it's not necessary, but we really appreciate your kindness in doing so. And let me assure you, we your feelings of love are very much returned in that. Now, I want to start with an example, if George will let me. Will George let me tell what happened? He gave me a thumbs up. I don't know if that was, if there was a pistol in that hand and I just saw the hammer or not. First of all, let me assure you that the example that I'm going to give you was not George's fault or Jonah's fault, and it wasn't my fault. It was really the rest of y'all's fault for not warning George, because George did not know. And let me tell you what he did. Y'all have heard of one or two things I have done through the years that have not been the most graceful. As an example, this last week, as I was walking out of the bank, and fortunately it was empty except for me and the teller, and I don't know that the teller saw this, but as I was leaving, I said, "Thank you." And distracted as I was, I ran right into the post of the door so hard that you could, I'm sure she heard it, but I wasn't about to give her the satisfaction and stop. I just kept on walking out the door, really for two reasons. I didn't want her to be embarrassed that she might have distracted me and caused the pain. And the second was because I was bleeding. from the spot. Wasn't a big deal, and I use Neosporin. As a matter of fact, I have the Neosporin people on speed dial, or should. But anyway, I got that fixed. Later on in the week, Chris has come up to me, and the reason Chris came up to me out where I was working was because I was sitting on the edge of the 8-foot dumpster with a 10-foot cast iron piece of rebar in my hand as I was stuffing the trash down in so I could fit even more. And he wondered what I was doing, if somebody had thrown away a perfectly good preacher. And I said no, told him what I was doing. And I was pushing a piece of rotted pegboard, with this pole, and it just wouldn't go. And I was looking back and talking and pushing at the same time, and it went through the pegboard. And when it did, it shifted it, and I was really glad. Just a little bit of blood on that one. Got the Neosporin going on that a little bit later. But anyway, I tell you this again because y'all expect things like this, but George doesn't know. And the reason that George doesn't know is because y'all didn't tell him. And so George thought it would be a good idea to throw his 50-gallon water heater away in this 8-foot trash deal. And I said, that'd be fine. And so he and Jonah came out. They were in their fairly nice Yukon with that 50-gallon water heater. And it was really heavy. I think it weighs about 75 pounds normally, but there had to be 200 pounds worth of silt and sand and sediment in the bottom of that. And so I said, well, we can't get it in from your Yukon. Let's put it on my pickup. So I backed my pickup up to his Yukon, and sure enough, we were able to slide that water heater onto the pickup and get it standing upright, but it wasn't quite tall enough. So I said, well, I threw away a little refrigerator. I'll get that. So I jumped in the dumpster, got that refrigerator. It was about this high by about this wide, and we got that out and set the water heater on the refrigerator. Can you feel the anticipation building? Anyway, the refrigerator was a bright idea. George asking me to help, he didn't ask me to help. George accepting my offer to help was not a bright idea, but again, he didn't know. And so here we are, Jonah and I and George, and they've got a little puppy in the back of their Yukon, and so we closed the door on the Yukon, but we didn't back the Yukon away from the pickup. And so we're standing on the back of the pickup, and we are pressing this, I guess, 250-pound water heater over our head, and we get it up to the very top of this 8-foot dumpster. And for those of you who don't know, water heaters are round, and it kind of counterbalanced, and it slid over. And as it did, I guess some of that sand was wet, and it started to change ends on us. And I was on the end that you're supposed to reach up and push it back in, but I didn't have the strength to do that. And so the water heater missed all three of our heads. I should say that immediately. But it bounced off the tailgate of the pickup into the Yukon. And when I say into the Yukon, it nearly went into the Yukon. It went through the window of the Yukon and smashed their door. So if you're wondering why George has a new door and a new window on his Yukon, it's because y'all didn't tell him. And the other thing that it's kind of adding insult to injury, the puppy, when the water heater goes through the window, he jumps up to the window to see what's going on. And so we told Leslie when we got back of our near-death experience, and what she does is she scoops up the puppy and says, oh, you poor thing. So anyway, we're going to continue talking about revival this morning. And really, I told y'all that story because I believe this is an important and really serious topic. It's good for us to laugh. But when it comes to revival, revival is deadly serious. Either we are going to transform into the type of people that God wants us to be, and in fact demands us to be, or we're not going to make it. And so as we talk about revival, and revival, let me remind you again, literally means to a restoration to life or consciousness or vigor or strength. As we talk about revival, we really are talking about this restoration to life. We're going to live forever with God if we serve God in the way He wants us to right now. And that means that we really have to, as we go through life and get distracted by all of life's occurrences, that we have to keep our eyes focused on the goal. And when we come across from time to time in our life and realize my focus hasn't been right, we need to do something about that. And we need to make sure that we experience a revival within our hearts. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn over, Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, is the first passage I want to look at. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 30 says this. The prophet is talking on behalf of God. And he says, "Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways." Notice how that's never changed. We've always been judged, each one of us, on an individual basis, according to our ways. And that's what he's saying here, over 2,500 years ago. "Each one according to his ways," declares the sovereign Lord. He says, "Repent, turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed," and look at this part, "and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone," declares the sovereign Lord. "Repent and live." Now, I love this statement because it's an important one for us. I'm convinced that many times when we look at God, we almost look at someone who is harsh and not on our side. Someone who is just waiting for us to step out of line so that he can just squish us, send us to hell. But we know that can't be true because he could have caught every one of us many times, could he not? And so when he says, "I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, repent and live," it's really critical that we acknowledge that. God is not only on our side, but he's made the provisions for us to live. When we talk about revival, we literally are talking about repenting and living, and specifically living according to his ways. When he says this, "get a new heart and a new spirit," I really like that because it tells us that we can. I know that may be a little bit too obvious, but obvious things sometimes really impress me. And it really impresses me that we have an opportunity to have a new heart and a new spirit. That if we find ourselves apart from God, we can start over. As long as we draw breath, we can start over. Get a new heart and a new spirit is that revival that God calls each one of us to. First, when we come to him, but I think often through our lives after that, when we get distracted and we get going in the wrong direction. Sometimes the wrong direction isn't even an evil direction in and of itself. It may just be that we're really involved with something physical. Maybe our jobs are very demanding. Maybe our family has a lot of things going on at the time that demand our attention. It could be a lot of different things. But if we ever lose sight of the fact that we are here to serve God from the moment we wake up in the morning to the moment we pillow our head at bed at night, then we're going to miss out on the reward that God has for us. And God doesn't want that. That's why he says, "I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. Repent and live." We looked at the 10 steps that I had noticed in the book of Joshua last week, and I want to read again the very first part of Joshua, starting in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites.'" Now, this promised land they were about to enter into had been promised to Abram 430 years earlier. He had been told that he had been called out of Mesopotamia into Canaan. And when he got to Canaan, he was told, "This is going to be the land of your descendants." But he said, it's not going to happen for 400 years because the sins of the Amorites have, the Easterners, the people who lived in Canaan, the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. So he gave the Canaanites 400 years to repent, and they didn't. When we watch and we see God have his people wipe out one city after another, including the men, the women, and the children, understand this is something that God has been warning them about, just like the flood had been something that he used as an absolute punishment for people to start over. And I want to say this, if you and I do not get a revival within our life, God knows how to allow us to have an opportunity to start over, but it won't be something that we'll like. And it won't be something that will lead to life. But he's saying, get ready in verse 2. Now then, you and all the people get ready to cross the Jordan River, to go into the promised land, is what he's talking about. In verse 5, he says, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then he says this, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land. One of the greatest attributes we need, or two if you want to take these and separate them, is to be strong and courageous. This isn't the only time within Scripture that God commands someone to be strong and courageous. As a matter of fact, each one of us are commanded to do the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, Paul is writing to Christians everywhere. He's concluding his letter to the church at Corinth, and he says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. Well, just like he did thousands of years earlier in his instruction to Joshua to be strong and courageous, now God is telling us all, be men of courage and be strong. And he says, stand firm in the faith. I can't remember exactly which tribe this was. I read about it years ago. I think it was the Arapaho tribe. But anyway, within this tribe, one of their methods of war for some of the braves was this. There would be times when the battle was not going well for them, and an individual brave would decide, I'm going to make my stand here. We're not going to fade out and fight again another day. And so what they would do is they would take a spear and they would plant it in the ground with a tether tied to the bottom of that spear, and they would tie the other end to their ankle. And very often that standing by that one brave would cause the entire tribe to rally in such a way that it would literally turn the battle. But win or lose, live or die, that brave was taking his stand. Well, when we are commanded to take our stand, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, I'm absolutely convinced that we need the type of courage that those braves had many years ago when we talk about our stands for God. I'm not talking about living our life in some kind of lashing out or violence. That's obviously not what I'm talking about. It's obviously not what God is talking about. He's just saying that you have to stand firm in your faith. As a matter of fact, in another passage, we're told, stand firm in the faith or you will not stand at all. And so the question is, are you standing firm in your faith? Because if you're not, if you're like me from time to time, then you need revival within your life. It is that new heart and that new spirit that God not only wants us to have, but very graciously allows us to have at any time we want. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus talked about how serious it is when we think about our following of him. He says this, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We talked about that a little bit last week, but think about the significance of that. Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. They have a concept of what it means to take up a cross and follow him, but that's just kind of all it is. It's going to be not too long after this point that Jesus is raised up on that cross as a sacrifice for the sins that you and I have committed. And now it means something to those he was talking to then, and it certainly means something to us now. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Christianity demands a regular sacrifice. It means putting ourselves second, sometimes third. How wonderful it is that you could all be here today. This would have been an easy day to have said, it's cold outside. I believe I'll stay home. Sometimes a sacrifice is something as simple as saying, I'm going to get up and I'm going to get ready and I'm going to worship the Lord. Sometimes the sacrifice will cost you things. Sometimes it will be where your place of work, where you're asked to do something or even ordered to do something that a Christian cannot do. And you might have to sacrifice, if nothing else, your standing in the company, but maybe even your very job. Taking a stand and picking up your cross and following Christ will sometimes mean a sacrifice that is difficult. And the question is, are we willing to do that in our lives? I think most of us, when it comes down to it, we really are. I don't think you'd be here this morning if you didn't have that attitude. But I'll also say that sometimes the calls for sacrifice catch us off guard. And we make decisions on the spot without really thinking about the consequences for those decisions. And so part of picking up your cross and following Christ on a daily basis is having an awareness with you. And that awareness doesn't just come automatically. I've watched some really good athletes through the years and have watched them react to things. I was watching a running back the other day. It was from several years ago, but it was one of those highlight deals. We don't have a television that actually gets reception, but we have YouTube. And so I was watching YouTube on some of the greatest runs of all time. And it was amazing, this running back that was just going through people. They thought they had him stopped, and everybody had kind of relaxed, and then all of a sudden he breaks out of the pile, and then they're after him. And one guy comes up and has a great angle. As a matter of fact, he's right in front of him, and as he gets in front of him, that guy reaches out and just throws him away, just pushes him like 10 yards away. And then he gets down to the goal line, and people are trying to tell he won't be stopped. How did he do that? Well, he had a lot of practice through the years. He had a lot of natural ability as well. But he had been through so many different situations that he was able every once in a while to do something pretty incredible. And that's just carrying an oblong ball and running. That may not be that impressive to a lot of people. But may I say this, there are going to be times in your day, maybe sometime this week, maybe sometime this year, but there will be times in your day where something comes up that's going to require an incredible reaction from you. And it's not going to just happen. It's going to be something that comes as a result of preparation and of training. And the only way that we will ever submit ourselves to the type of preparation and training that are required for a man or a woman to serve God and serve Christ is if we have had a revival sometime in our life and know what His Word says and are praying to Him on a regular basis and are actually living our lives for Him. If you're not in your life, may I humbly suggest you need a revival. And I can suggest that with all confidence because I have needed it many times in my life and I've never been disappointed in the outcome whenever I try and do my best to serve God. And I know you feel the same way. The invitation's open today. Maybe you're ready to become a Christian or you need the prayers of the congregation. But if you need anything, if the church can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing?